Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 46. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. You'll remember that we have just discussed the most epical moment in Elijah's life and ministry, his confrontation with the prophets of Baal high atop Mount Carmel. And God has answered in a mighty way. He's rained fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice and the altar, and even to lick up the water in the trenches. And the people responded by saying, The Lord, that is Jehovah, He is the God. Jehovah, not Baal, is the true God. And now we read that Elijah goes back up to the top of Mount Carmel. Now he's come down, says verse 40, to the brook Kishon and slain the prophets of Baal. Of course, God had told them in the law that false prophets of pagan deities, of idol gods, received the death penalty. So Elijah is implementing the law of God. But now he goes back up to the top of Mount Carmel, and it says he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. With his head bowed low, Elijah is in a posture of prayer. Now, we've already devoted an entire message in our study on the life of the prophet Elijah to the passage in James chapter 5, where James says, Elias was a man of like passions like as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again that it might rain, and God sent rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And James cites Elijah as a man of prayer for the purpose of showing us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer accomplishes a great deal. It is not simply an exercise to make the person who's doing the praying feel better, but it actually accomplishes a great deal. It availeth much. Prayer is the most powerful resource that you and I have at our disposal. Because when we pray, we are enlisting one who can do something about our troubles into the fight. When we pray, we're not just venting. We're not just expressing consternation about the troubles that we see around us. We're not riding a stationary bicycle of worry and anxiety. But when we pray, we're actually shooting an arrow heavenward that finds a lodging in the heart of one who loves us. We're actually doing a work that produces results. And our text today is important. And even though we've already dealt with this theme of prayer, Elijah is a man of prayer, already in our study, I think it bears repeating. I want to return to that theme this morning, for the prophet's commitment to prayer is truly the dominant characteristic of his life. Everywhere you see Elijah, he is one who's given his life and ministry to prayer. And God responds to his prayers in amazing ways. And that should be a powerful and real encouragement to us this morning, that God is the God who answers. Now, I've taken that thought from chapter 18, 1 Kings, verse 24. Remember when he proposed this contest to the people, and he says, "You call on the name of your gods, I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire," the God that answers, "let him be God." Our God, my beloved, is a God who answers prayer. Psalm 65, verse 2 says, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." And you may wonder, why did he find it necessary to specify that the God of heaven is a God who hears and answers prayer? And the reason is because the idols of men have ears, but they hear not. You may remember that when they called on Baal, Baal did not answer. In fact, the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel cried unto Baal from morning until noon. That is, from 9 a.m. to 12 noon, 3 hours. And it says there was no sound, there was no answer, there was none that paid attention or regarded. In fact, I love the way it reads in verse 29. "There was no voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded," in three different expressions. He tells us that there was no response forthcoming, there was no answer to prayer, and there was no one that was even paying attention. Baal is not a God who answers. But Jehovah, when Elijah prayed, God answered, and he did so in a mighty way. And if you think about Elijah's life and ministry, God answered his prayer over and over again. For instance, in chapter 17, remember the widow's son that died. Now, he's probably a teenager, preteen or a teenager. And she's a widow. He's not old enough to work to support his mom. She's in dire straits. But her son, now she's already lost her husband. If her son is, say, a preteen or a teenager, then it hasn't been long since her husband has died. That's why she's a widow. But when her son dies, Elijah prays that the soul of that child would come into him again. And God answered that prayer in a mighty way with resurrection. Now, it's not every day that someone that's dead is resurrected. In fact, this is the first episode in the narrative of Scripture where someone that was deceased came back to life. We're not talking merely about a resuscitation. We're not talking about somebody that's fainted, who's now given smelling salts and who's regained consciousness. We're talking about a child whose soul has departed. You may remember in the book of Genesis, it says, "When Sarah, as her soul was in departing, for she died." Notice the Bible tells us very clearly that death is a point in which the soul departs to be with the Lord. Even though the body dies, the soul never does die. And this young boy, the widow's son, has died. But Elijah prays. He takes him up into his upstairs apartment and he prays for the boy. And it says the child's soul came into him again, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Now, don't just read over language like that willy-nilly. When it says the Lord heard, understand that this is a phenomenal thing. I can't get people to listen to me sometimes. Maybe you feel like that. You say, does anybody hear me? Is anyone listening? I've spent hours on the phone on hold, waiting for somebody to answer, you know, to say, we're serving other customers. Please hold. Thank you for holding. And then finally, when somebody does come on the phone, it's difficult to get actual help. I'm telling you, though man seems to be distracted, the God of heaven never is. His ears are open to the cries of the righteous. His eyes are upon them. He sees, he knows, he hears the prayers of his people. He's the God who answers. God answered Elijah when he prayed for the widow's deceased son. He answered Elijah in the contest with the Baalite prophets. Again, chapter 18, verse 36 says, Elijah said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. God answered in a dramatic way. Fire fell from heaven. And it was such an intense fire that it not only consumed the sacrifice, but it consumed the stone altar. Now, what kind of fire? How hot must the fire have been to have consumed the rocks, the stones? And then it even licked up the 12 barrels of water that had ran down and drenched the altar and ran down into the trenches. As we noted last Sunday, it licked up the water in the trenches. My beloved, may I say, God answered dramatically. He answered exceeding abundantly above all that any of us might have asked or thought. He went beyond man's wildest imagination. So every time Elijah prays for the widow's son atop Mount Carmel, and of course Baal again didn't answer. His prophets even jumped up on their altar and cut themselves with knives and lancets. And one wonders what was in their mind in self-mutilation. But somehow they thought that this exhibition would get Baal's attention. Elijah takes the opportunity, remember, to mock their false gods. He says, cry louder. Maybe he's hard of hearing. Maybe he's on a journey. He's distracted. Maybe he's on a phone call. That's not exactly what Elijah said, but you get the idea. Maybe he's asleep and you need to wake him. And they screamed and cried and jumped up on the altar, but there was no one that heard. There was none to answer. There was none that regarded. But Elijah again prays one simple prayer, and God rains fire down from heaven. And now in the wake of the victory over false religion at Mount Carmel, God answers Elijah's prayers again as he prays that the 3.5-year drought would end and that rain would come again. And God answers in a phenomenal way, as we read just a moment ago, that little cloud that arose out of the sea turned into a heaven that was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And interestingly, this means that it was a torrential rain. We're not talking about a little summer shower, but we're talking about a monsoon kind of rain. God sent rain on the land like they had never seen before. And you can imagine that when the ground was as dry as it must have been with this 3.5-year drought, that such a rain was tremendously refreshing. Now, they have lost tens of thousands of citizens in Israel through this drought and the subsequent famine. There's probably not a family that hasn't been touched by death because of starvation, because of nothing to eat, because of the stress of this extended drought. And the place was parched and the ground was thirsty. But God that sent the judgment because of their pagan worship, because God is serious about being glorified. The God who sent it now in his mercy sends rain upon the land. What a mercy it is after a period of drought when the Lord sends rain again. Now what I want us to do this morning is to glean 3 basic lessons on this theme of prayer. And the first thing I want you to notice is prayer is work. Prayer is work. We see that in verses 41 and 42. Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink. Now, he's just slain Ahab's prophets. But Elijah's calling the shots now. He's ordering Ahab around. And Ahab's doing everything that Elijah says. Elijah said, get thee up, eat and drink. For there is a sound of an abundance of rain. And Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Now, I think it's interesting that we get a glimpse into Ahab's focus. We see a bit about his character once again, and we learn that Ahab wouldn't miss a meal. He was more concerned with getting something to eat, but Elijah still has work to do. Ahab arose to eat and drink. That is, he goes to his tent. They've gone down to the brook Kishon to slay the Baalite prophets. And now Elijah says to Ahab, there's a sound of an abundance of rain. Ahab, better get something to eat because rain is coming. And Ahab takes the suggestion and says, absolutely, I'm not going to miss my lunch. Or actually, it's probably supper time by now. You remember, this whole day has been full of activity. They started at 9 a.m., right? And the prophets of Baal built their altar and prepared their bullock, their sacrifice. And they've been calling on Baal until noon. And then for 3 more hours, from noon until the offering of the evening sacrifice, 12 to 3, they've jumped up on the altar and cut themselves and screamed and cried and tried to get some response. But finally, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that is 3 p.m., Elijah says, well, it's my turn now. You've had 6 hours, and it's my turn. So if you think about it, from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m., the enemy team has had the home field advantage. But now Elijah, at 3 p.m., repairs the altar of the Lord that's broken down. Now think, get this time period, this time frame in your mind. He repairs the altar. How long did that take? Well, I don't know, you know, to get rocks and to brush them off and to restack them and repair the altar of the Lord that's been broken down probably took at least a half hour or so. Then he flays or prepares the bullock, the sacrifice, and it takes a while to quarter an animal, right, to dress and to prepare it for an offering. I would say it took another 30 minutes to an hour to do that. And then he calls upon them to bring 12 barrels of water, 4 barrels 3 times, and drench the altar. Now, I don't know where they had to go to get the water. Water was scarce, no doubt, because of the drought. So this appears to be a waste of a precious commodity, you know, a precious resource. But yet Elijah doesn't want there to be any doubt that this is a legitimate miracle. He wants to take away any possibility that people would think he was tricking them, you know, that there was some magic involved here. So he says, douse it all down. And they've done that 3 times. So let's say an hour and a half has passed at least from 3 p.m. So 4:30 in the afternoon. And then after the fire falls, he goes down and slays the Baalite prophets at the brook Kishon. 850 prophets now are put to death. I don't know how long that took, but I would imagine it took a while. Let's say it's right at dusk, right? The sun is setting. I mean, it's time for supper. And Ahab says, my stomach's growling. I'm hungry. Notice he's only thinking about himself. So Ahab rises to eat, but Elijah goes back up to the top of Mount Carmel to pray. His work is not yet done. I would say that he's had an 8 or 9 hour day of work already, but he still has work to do, and it is the work of prayer. Interestingly, the work of prayer comprised the bulk of Elijah's activity in these chapters here in 1 Kings. I know he brought a message to Ahab that judgment was coming, but then he disappears from the scene for 3.5 years. I know that he rebuilt the altar. He arranged the contest with the prophets of Baal. You know, somehow he had to plan all of that and arrange it. And then he rebuilt the altar, set those rocks back up. But you know, we don't find him doing a lot of preaching or other ministerial functions in these chapters. But every time we see him, Elijah is engaged in the work of prayer. And you know what lesson we might glean from this, dear friends? That the battle is really the Lord's. It's not Elijah's battle. When you pray, you are again enlisting heavenly help. Elijah knows that this is God's work and that really anything that he does would be ineffective. But God's work, my beloved, is a mighty work. The battle is the Lord's. You know, if you and I could remember that, we'd be much happier in this world, wouldn't we? The battle for the prosperity of Zion, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm concerned. We pray about it, but we pray about it because we're saying, Lord, would you help us? The battle's the Lord's. It's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's world. This is my Father's world. And we might fret and fume over things that are displeasing to us, but in the final analysis, my friends, the best thing you and I can do is betake ourselves to the work of prayer, because God will hear and answer the cries of his people. You say, Brother Goins, I'm having difficulty in my family. I'm having trouble at work. I'm having difficulty making ends meet. I have all these personal problems. Well, I encourage you to enlist heavenly help, because God is able and he will hear you and he will help his people when they pray. Prayer is a work. Every time you see him, he's calling upon God to help, to work. And if you don't think that prayer is hard work, my beloved, then you haven't tried it lately. It's not easy to pray. You say, oh, prayer's the easiest thing in the world. No, my beloved, when you start to pray, I'm telling you, the devil will do everything in his power to keep you from it. Has that been your experience? It certainly has been mine. The old devil will try to distract you. You'll bow down to start praying, and then 101 unfinished projects will come into your mind. And before you know it, you'll think, I just don't feel like I have time for this. You know, finding time to pray and a place to pray is part of the battle that we face, because there are so many distractions. And if the devil works so hard to distract us, that ought to remind us of what a powerful resource prayer is in our lives. For he wouldn't put such effort into keeping you from praying if prayer was not a powerful thing, because God is powerful, you see. And the devil knows that. There's so many times that it's been true in my life, the words of James chapter 4, we have not because we ask not. There are times that I no doubt have missed blessings because I failed to ask. And the reason I failed to ask is because I had a full schedule. And you say, I just can't figure out where to fit prayer in. Now, I know we ought to pray without ceasing. And we all send those little arrow prayers to heaven throughout the course of the day. Lord, help me. Lord, bless so-and-so. But I'm saying that it's important for each of us to start our day with God. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3 says, my voice thou shalt hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I lift my prayer unto thee and look up. You know, if you and I would start our day in the morning by looking up and lifting up our prayer to God, I think it would dramatically improve the rest of the day. I think it would help each one of us to control our attitudes, to be more pleasant, to interact with others in a more Christian way, to bear whatever burdens and problems may come our way. You say, well, Brother Mike, I'm not important. I'm telling you, in the eyes of your Heavenly Father, you're an object of his love. He loves you. In fact, I love that verse in John chapter 16, verse 23 and 24, where Jesus says, from henceforth, he says, you shall ask me nothing. But he says, whatsoever you ask of the Father, he will do it for you, for the Father himself loveth you. Notice the incentive that Jesus gives his disciples to pray, and to pray ceaselessly, is that the Father himself loveth you. And I dare say our Heavenly Father desires the best for his children. You know, that's one of the signs of a good and godly father. A good father who really loves his children wants what is in their best interest. And he will say yes as much as he can. Now, they don't always know when they ask for things, whether it's in their best interest. But, I mean, he will go to great lengths to try to fulfill their desires. That's true of earthly fathers like us. I know that because I am an earthly father, and I want my children to be happy. But may I say, if that's true of earthly fathers, it's doubly true of our Heavenly Father. In fact, Jesus teaches us in John chapter 11 that when you ask the Father, he won't give you something to harm you. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Now, he means if sinners like us know how to do things that are in the best interest of our children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, who is not evil, I would add, but he's the essence of good and kindness and mercy, how much more shall he not give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know, I don't know where it came from, but I once had the idea as a youth that I had to talk God into being kind to me, that he really was a bit reluctant to do the things that I asked, and that I had to really turn somersaults or do backflips or do something to get the Lord's attention. You know, I think that's probably what the Baalite prophets were thinking about Baal. They needed to cut themselves and go through all sorts of emotional outbursts to attract his attention. But you know, I ran across that verse one time in Psalm 84:11, and it just really revolutionized my whole perspective on God's willingness to answer my prayers. It says this: the Lord God is a sun and a shield. Now, like that, you could meditate on that for a while. God is your light. He's your warmth. He's your sunshine. God is a sun and he's a shield. He's protecting and defending. He is the source of so many blessings, like the sun brings health and nourishment to the earth. But he's also the shield to protect us and defend us. He will give, notice this, the God who's the sun and the shield will give grace and glory. Now, you could meditate on that too. We need grace every day. My friends, glory is something that is largely a future prospect. You know, glory is waiting us. Glory is to come. But we need grace. He will give grace now and glory forever. God will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I want to ask you, do you believe that verse? I do. No good thing will he withhold. He's not capricious. He's not random. God will not withhold blessings that are needed by his children. Anything good, my friends, he's ready and willing and able to give it. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, prayer is work. It's hard work. It's an important work. And just as the devil will try to assault you and attack you to keep you from praying, have you ever bowed in prayer and you have trouble staying focused? And you start to pray, then, your mind runs to all sorts of foolish things. You say, Brother Mike, I was trying to pray the other day, and before I knew it, I was singing, "You Picked a Fine Time to Leave Me, Lucy." And you think, where did that weird, that bizarre, that unholy thought come into this very holy moment of prayer? But it happens, doesn't it, to us? And just staying focused and being deliberate and being specific, you know, it takes work to try to verbalize what you're wanting to ask God. You say, well, I just sort of say, Lord, please help me. And well, that's fine. I mean, that's good. But I think we ought to put forth the effort. We ought to wrestle with God in prayer. Jacob wrestled with the angel. Remember that passage in the book of Genesis? Hosea chapter 10, I think it's chapter 10, talks about Jacob wrestled with the angel in prayer and he prevailed. May I say that prayer is a matter of wrestling with God. It means you have to put some effort into it. I think it's sad that we are so casual and cavalier. You say, Brother Mike, well, you just said that God is willing to give us good things, but that doesn't mean, my friends, that we should be cavalier in the way that we approach God in prayer. The disciples of Jesus even requested that he would teach them to pray because they saw something in his prayer life that was different than theirs. And they wanted to grow in prayer. You've heard me say before that the impulse to pray, the desire to pray, Abba, Father, is a gift of divine grace. That's given when you're born again. But the ability to pray successfully and effectively and better is a learned discipline. It's a learned trait. And it's something in which you and I should grow and improve and mature and be more biblical. I think Elijah was dedicated to the hard work of prayer. To go back up the mountain after he had already worked an 8 or 9 hour day, he'd rebuilt the altar. Prayer is work, and it's work for us as well, my friends. But I want to tell you, it's a work of faith. Notice his expression in verse 41. Here's the second point I make this morning. Prayer is work. Point number two, prayer is a work of faith. Now, you may think of a verse in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, when you hear me use that expression, work of faith. Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians' work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Work of faith. Here's work that proceeds from trust in God. Prayer, my friends, is a work of faith because, again, it anchors in the character of God. And you see the faith of Elijah in this expression in verse 41. He said to Ahab, you better get up and get something to eat because there is a sound of an abundance of rain. Now, it wasn't raining. And as far as we know, there was no hint that the weather was changing. In fact, I think we have pretty good evidence of that because when this servant goes up to look at the sky, he doesn't see a cloud one. Six times he goes and looks, and the sky is nothing but, you know, blue skies all around. No clouds, no evidence. So I suggest the sound Elijah was hearing was not a physical sound at all. There's a sound of an abundance of rain. I suggest this is the ear of faith that hears what the eye of flesh cannot see. Now, Elijah knows it's about to rain. How does he know it? Well, if you go back to the first verse in this chapter, chapter 18, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, go show thyself again unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. God says, after your contest with Ahab, rain is coming. So God had promised that it was time for the drought to end. Elijah believed that promise, and that's why he's praying on this occasion. That's why once this contest with the Baalite prophets is over and they've been slain, he says it's time for the rain to come. And Elijah says, I'm going to betake myself to the work of prayer because God has promised, and I claim the promise of God. My beloved, one of the best ways to pray is to pray in faith, claiming the promises of God. James 5, that passage about Elijah being a man of like passions who prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and then he prayed again that it would rain. That passage says back in verse 15, that same context, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, what is the prayer of faith? Well, I think we get a hint of what the prayer of faith is all about when we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Where the apostle says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God, come to him in worship, come to him in prayer. He that cometh to God must believe two things, that he is. He's real. He exists and he's real. God is not just a figment of your imagination. He's not some abstract philosophical X. He's not just somebody a preacher talks about on Sunday morning, but he's very real. He is. When you come to God in prayer, my friends, you've got to know you're not just counting beads or saying a magical incantation, but you are talking to one who hears, who's real. And that's what faith is all about. It believes that God is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, that suggests effort. To diligently seek God implies that we're investing effort. It's not casually seek him, but we're diligently. That means repetition. That means going to him more than once. Somebody says, preacher, I prayed about it one time and nothing happened, so I just gave up. Well, your problem is you're aiming too low. You remember the story of the fellow in the Old Testament that smote the earth, and he smote it three times, and the prophet said to him, you should have smitten the ground 10 times, and then the blessing would have been greater. But we're so much like that fellow. We aim too low. We ask for pennies when God has bars of gold to give us. We ask for dandelions when he's willing to bestow upon us bouquets of roses. We ask for gravel when God would bestow diamonds and rubies and precious gems upon our lives. Indeed, one of the sins that we commit, I suggest, is that we don't pray for great things. We pray, Lord, just help me to get through this day. Well, if you're trying to survive, I understand that. But my beloved, it's not wrong to say, Lord, show yourself strong in my weakness. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee. Notice he's the God who answers, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I've already referenced the passage in Ephesians 3:20, where God says that he will do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Do you believe God is able to go far beyond your imaginations and dreams? Absolutely, dear friends. All that you can ask or think, God is able to do, not just above, but abundantly above, and to do in excess of abundantly above. Now, interestingly, when Elijah said, there's the sound of an abundance of rain. He's talking about a gully washer is the Hebrew word. Well, that may be the Appalachian word, but anyway, that's what he's talking about. There's the sound of an abundance of rain. Elijah heard it because God had said he's going to send rain. And he says it's going to be a torrential rain. It's going to resolve all of our problems. Of course, it hadn't rained yet. And when he climbed Mount Carmel, he sent his servant to go see if there was any sign. And the servant came back and he said, there is nothing. Verse 43. He went up and looked and he said, there is nothing. Now, have you ever prayed? And then it's like there was no answer. And there's no evidence that God is answering or hearing your prayers. And you had to say nothing. Now, he said abundance, but the servant says, it doesn't look like abundance to me. There is nothing. Notice how he moves from nothing in verse 43 to little in verse 44. Elijah said, go again 7 times. So you keep going. And I'm sure that servant must have gotten tired climbing the rest of the mountain to the very peak to where he could see the skyline over the Mediterranean Sea. You know, Mount Carmel's right on the border, right on the coast. And that's where Elijah is. The servant has gone up and he's looked and he's come back and said, nothing, still nothing. He says, you keep going 7 times. And finally, when he came the 7th time, verse 44 says, he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud, a little. Elijah said abundance. All evidence pointed to the fact that nothing was happening. But now, as he keeps going back, he says, there's a little cloud the size of a man's hand, like a man's hand. I think he means that, as he looked off in the distance, he said, okay, there's one cloud rising. About the size of my hand, but I mean, we've seen clouds before in these past 3.5 years and nothing's happened. But he comes back to Elijah, he says, there's a little cloud. Then notice in verse 45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Now look at these words, nothing, little, great. And Elijah has never lost faith. He's never lost hope. He's never given up on God, but Elijah in faith is expectant. You know, that's what it means to pray in faith. It means that we pray expectantly. Elijah is like a nest of little birds. Have you ever seen the mother bird return from hunting? And every little bird in the nest has its mouth wide open. It's expectant. Now, only one is going to get fed, right? Only one's going to get breakfast. His brother or sister is going to have to wait for the next trip, right? But every one of them's expectant. I suggest that's the way you and I should approach God in prayer, like that nest of little birds, or the way we should come to church. We should come hungry, expectant that God is going to give us a blessing. Psalm 81, verse 10 says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. That's what the Lord says to you and me. When you come to church on Sunday, my beloved, come ready to hear, ready to receive a blessing. Come, my friends, expecting the Lord to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think, because he's able. You may be the only one to leave that day feeling blessed, but it's because you came expectant. That's what it means to pray in faith, because we have confidence that God is a good God and he answers. He's the God who answers the prayers of his people. And to pray in faith means, furthermore, that we're to pray persistently, not just expectantly. He says, keep going 7 times. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. The prophet says, I will set me upon my watchtower, and I will watch to see what the Lord will say unto me, for the just shall live by faith. You know what it means to pray in faith? It means to wait on the Lord. Now, God had said it's going to rain. Elijah might have said, well, Lord, what's taking so long? I mean, we just finished this contest at 4:30, and it's now 6:30, and the sun is setting, and I'm waiting for the rain. You said it's going to... He might have complained. He might have murmured. But you know, God is never in quite as much of a hurry as we are. The Bible teaches us that he suffers long. And we're to account that the long suffering of God is salvation. He's never in a hurry, but he's never been late. I'm telling you about a God, my friends, who's always on time. And his time is always the right time. It's always the best time. It's always in the nick of time. It's always just right. Jesus came in the fullness of the time. God sent forth his son. God sent him right at the right moment. And I'm telling you, dear friends, if your blessing has not happened right now when you think it should have, just be patient in faith. Wait on the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Elijah is persistent. He doesn't give up. He doesn't lose heart. He doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't get impatient, but he waits on the Lord and he's expectant. He's persistent. Keep praying. You read about that Gentile woman, the woman of Canaan, in Matthew 15, verses 22 to 28, who came to the Lord saying, Lord, please help my little daughter. But she's a Gentile woman, and it says Jesus answered her not a word. Now, you would think to be rebuffed like that so that there's not even a response from Jesus would be enough to send her home saying, well, he's too important for the likes of me. But she goes to the disciples, and finally the disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, send her away, for now she's crying after us. And Jesus answers them in her presence by saying, it's not meet or fit to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now you would think now she's been disregarded, ignored, and now she's been embarrassed. Now she's been insulted. I mean, she might have felt that way. I'm a Gentile dog. The Jewish children, you're a Jewish prophet, you're here to minister to them. I understand I'm an outsider. I don't deserve to be blessed. But her response is, truth, Lord. That's true, Lord. I don't deserve anything. I'm unworthy. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. You know, when the children eat and they drop something on the floor, she said, Lord, just drop me a crumb. And Jesus turned to her and he said, woman, great is thy faith. And what evidence did he see that her faith was great? Her persistence, her importunity. She continued, she kept on keeping on. She didn't give up. She didn't just say, well, I'm just going to give up now. My beloved, don't ever give up. You know, the devil has really defeated you when you reach the point that you fall down or you are in need and nothing seems to be working out and you just say, well, I'm just going to quit. I'm going to give up. He scored a major blow when you say, I quit. Don't ever quit. Be like that frog going down the mouth of that crane. You know, you've seen that picture. You've seen that bird, you know, with the frog going down his neck. But the frog has got his arms around the crane's neck, you know, his face and his head and his torso is down the throat, but he's got his arms outside on the... My beloved, don't ever give up. Just keep holding on. Hold on to God because he's the God who answers. Elijah prayed in faith. He prayed with confidence in the goodness of God, confidence in the love of God, confidence in the sovereign power of God, his ability to help. The prayer of faith is a prayer that dares to ask great things of God. The poet said it like this, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Indeed, my beloved, God is not reluctant to hear the prayers of his people. He invites them to pray. He solicits their prayers. He says, let me hear thy voice and let me see thy countenance. For thy voice is sweet and thy countenance is comely. And then I want you to notice that God answered Elijah's prayer of faith in a mighty way. Verses 45 and 46. It says, there was a great rain. And Elijah said, Ahab, you better prepare your chariot and get down to Jezreel so that the rain will not stop. You know, that iron chariot would, the ground must have gotten really muddy. He says, if you don't start now, you're not going to make it in time. So Ahab strikes out for Jezreel in his chariot. I find it interesting that Ahab didn't invite Elijah to ride with him. He should have, just like the eunuch invited Philip to come up into his chariot. Acts chapter 8, that was very respectful, very courteous. Ahab, though, doesn't want to be seen with this prophet. He's the king, and Elijah's just a prophet. But my friends, let the kings put on their show of glamour and pomp and circumstance. But I'll tell you, God will take care of his prophets, and here's what happened to Elijah. It says the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. When God puts his hand on your life, you're a blessed character. And Elijah girded up his loins, that is, he hiked his toga about him and fastened it. And it says he set off running and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now it's 18 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. And Ahab's riding the chariot, trying to get out of the rain. Elijah, you talk about a power runner, you talk about a sprinter. Elijah is picking him up and putting him down. And he has passed Ahab's chariot. I can just see Ahab blazing down the road in his chariot. And here comes Elijah doing the impossible, the humanly impossible. You know why he could do the impossible? Because the hand of the Lord was on him. And I'm telling you, when God's hand is on your life, my beloved, then you can do incredible things. You can do exploits. You can accomplish great things because God answers the prayer of faith in a mighty way. We see the power of God, we see the mercy of God, we see his pleasure with his servant in this account. With such a God that answers our prayers, my beloved, may you and I be encouraged afresh this morning to pray without ceasing. For more is accomplished by prayer than this world ever dreams of.
Living below in this old sinful world.